We're going to listen to the Word of God. We're going to read two passages, first from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21. After that, we will go to the New Testament, to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We begin then in Deuteronomy 21, verse 10 to 17. Before I read, let me just make this comment by way of background. In the book of Deuteronomy, there are some laws about warfare. As you know, these laws were given to the people of Israel before they entered the Promised Land, and there was going to be warfare in the Promised Land. They knew that. So the Lord gave some laws concerning warfare. If you have time today, you could read chapter 20. I won't do it this afternoon, but it's really interesting that the Lord wanted his people to wage war also in a different way than the other nations. Could I say a Christian way of waging war, a just war? Anyway, when we come to the next chapter, chapter 21, we find another law here, chapter 21, verse 10 and following. When you go out to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God gives them into your hand, and you take them captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and you desire to take her to be your wife, and you bring her home to your house, she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall take off the clothes in which she was captured, and shall remain in your house and lament her father and her mother a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. But if you no longer delight in her, you shall let her go where she wants, but you shall not sell her for money, nor shall you treat her as a slave, since you have humiliated her. The next section. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved woman, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Now we go to the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first one, chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. These are our scripture readings, and the text for the sermon this afternoon is what we read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 21, so you may want to go back in your Bible to that passage, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 10 to 14. Maybe let's read it once more. It's not a well-known passage, so it's good to read it two times, I think. Deuteronomy 21, verse 10. When you go out to war against your enemies and the Lord your God gives them into your hand and you take them captive and you see among the captives a beautiful woman and you desire to take her to be your wife and you bring her home to your house, she shall shave her head and pare her nails and she shall take off the clothes in which she was captured and shall remain in your house and lament her father and her mother a full month. After that you may go into her and be her husband and she shall be your wife. But if you no longer delight in her, you shall let her go where she wants, but you shall not sell her for money, nor shall you treat her as a slave, since you have humiliated her. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I preach on this text with some trepidation, I should say. I have looked at this text a few years, to be honest. I studied it a few years ago, and I didn't feel ready to preach on it. These are sensitive issues. We live in a time that these issues are sensitive. Gender equality. Women have rights. It doesn't take much for a politician to have to resign because he did inappropriate things with female colleagues a few weeks ago. If you remember, the governor of New York had to resign because he was accused of sexual harassment. So what do we do with a law like this about a soldier of Israel who is in war and he sees a beautiful woman and he takes her home and he wants to marry her? What do you do with a law like that in 2021? So, as I said, it's with some trepidation that I preach on this text. There are little children in church. What are they supposed to think? How are we supposed to speak about these things in a way that is upbuilding? And yet we may trust that this is the Word of God, after all, and we can learn something good from it. We can learn something about God's holy will for his people. And times have changed. We don't live in the old covenant anymore. We live in the new covenant. And in Christ, many things have changed. And yet, even in a law like this, we will be able to see God's good intentions for a holy and a prosperous life for his people, for family life, for happiness between a man and a woman. So let's dive into it and see what the gospel is in this passage. Now, okay, this is a text, this is a message about what to do when a soldier is in war. There's warfare and the Lord gives the victory and there are captives. And you see a beautiful woman among the captives. Now you know, as well as I do, that where there is war, it's a dangerous situation for women. Women often get hurt in those situations. The very nature of war leads to situations where soldiers of the victorious army feel empowered and they think they can use and abuse the women of the other side. If you have followed the news this past week, you've heard it. The fear in Afghanistan among women, that when the Taliban take over, they might go from house to house and look for single women, Christian women, if they can find one, and take them and give them to some Taliban soldier who wants an extra wife. And that could happen, apparently. And just go back a few years ago, you'll remember the stories about what happened in Iraq, about Yazidi women being taken as slaves by ISIS fighters. Going further back a little, it also happened in Europe, the Bosnian War, early 1990s. Go back a little further, the Second World War, stories about Russian soldiers 1944, 1945, in Germany, mass rape of German women. It's a well-known story. Thousands of German women were raped by Russian soldiers. And when someone complained to Stalin about this, about the behavior of his soldiers, he is reported to have said, "What do you expect? If a soldier has crossed thousands of kilometers through blood and fire and death, he's entitled to have a little bit of fun with a woman." So that was Stalin's response. So when there is war, you will find that captive women are in danger of being abused. Now, our text does not address the issue of rape. Rape is not even in question here. That is off limits. The Lord didn't want Israelite soldiers to rape women. It discusses the question, what should happen when the Lord has given his people the victory and the soldier sees a beautiful woman among the captives and he wants to take her home to be his wife. So I think the situation is more comparable to the situation in 1945 when Canadian soldiers were fighting in Western Europe, in Holland and Belgium and places like that, and they saw a beautiful girl, and that led to what is called war brides coming to Canada. And of course, there is a difference. 1945, when that happened, there was love in the air. Canadian soldier and a Dutch girl, they fell in love, so she came over willingly, without coercion. She was not captive. She came out of her free will. Our text speaks of women who are taken captive. And an Israelite soldier once sees a beautiful woman and he wants to take her home. Now, this law was given by Moses or by the Lord before the people of Israel entered the promised land. And Moses is realistic. The Lord, I should say, is realistic. He knows his people. He knows there will be wars, and he knows the human heart, and he knows human lust. And the Lord puts boundaries in place. So let's have a closer look at what it says, trusting that we can learn something for today, even though nobody of us is in that situation. Reading again, verse 10. When you go out to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God gives them into your hand, and you take them captive. Just a quick comment here. The Israelite army was supposed to enter Canaan, and those peoples, like the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, they were to be killed. The idea was not that an Israel soldier would take a Canaanite woman or a Jebusite woman to be his bride. No. But after that, there would still be other wars, like King David. He fought wars outside the boundaries of Canaan, and the Lord gave him victories. And then the Lord didn't say, "Now you have to kill everybody." It could happen that those people were taken captive. And that is what this law is talking about. The Lord gives you the victory, and you take captives. And now, verse 11, you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and you desire to take her to be your wife. So what happens in that situation? Is that allowed? Is that possible? Verse 12, and you bring her home to your house. She shall shave her head and pare her nails. She shall take off the clothes in which she was captured and shall remain in your house and lament her father and her mother a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. Okay, a few observations. Our text does not recommend this. Our text does not recommend that the soldier should try and find a woman among foreign women. Moses doesn't say, when you go out to war, see if you can find a beautiful woman and take her home. He doesn't say that. But Moses knows the human heart. He knows what can happen when soldiers are out there. and they see beautiful women. So Moses sets boundaries. Let's start by taking note of what is not allowed. Israelite soldiers are not allowed to rape and abuse captive women and then to throw them away. They are not allowed to treat these women as sex slaves, as we hear today, a word being used today, Afghanistan. No, it's not allowed. But Moses does allow for the possibility that a soldier in Israel's army might see a beautiful woman and he might want to take her home to be his wife. Another question that may come up, was this law for single soldiers, unmarried soldiers, or also for married soldiers? Could the soldier perhaps be a married man? I wish I could tell you that this law applies only to unmarried soldiers. Soldiers who were married were not allowed to do this. Well, the sad reality in Israel was that it did happen that a man had more than one wife. You know the story of Samuel's mother, Hannah. And even the next passage that we read also says it. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, etc. So it did happen in Israel. So I guess it is possible that the soldier who sees this beautiful captive woman and wants to take her home, maybe he already has a wife at home and now he wants to take this beautiful girl as a second wife. Not supposed to happen, really. That was not the way Lord had created things. In some laws in Israel, they were given because of the hardness of the human heart. Just like the Lord said about the letter of divorce that was allowed by Moses, Matthew 19. Moses allowed that because of the hardness of human heart. And I think this is another example. A soldier is allowed to do this because of the hardness of human heart. It's not the ideal that the Lord has for his people, but he allows it to a certain extent, and yet he puts boundaries in place. So let's look at what it says, the specifics. The soldier sees this beautiful woman. He brings her home. What needs to happen? She must shave her head, trim her nails, put off her old clothes, put on new ones. She must remain in his house. He shouldn't touch her for a whole month. She should receive time to lament her father and her mother. And after a month, if he still feels like marrying her, he can do it. Let's think through the implications of this. From the woman's perspective first, to begin with. There is some grace in this for the woman. She's been brought to a different country, to Israel, willingly or unwillingly, we don't really know. But she now receives time to make a transition, to make a new beginning, emotionally, psychologically, you could say, culturally, and also religiously. Emotionally, she receives time to mourn the loss of her relatives. She is now far away from her parents if they are still alive. That's not nothing. It can be hard. Culturally, she has to leave behind her old customs and to learn to adapt to the customs in Israel. What kind of clothes the women wear in Israel, what a new hairstyle. She has to cut her hair and a new hairstyle. All those things. And then religiously, she needs to get rid of her idols, whatever idols she had from home. They have to go. And she needs to learn now to serve the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. She has a month for that. The man is not to touch her during that time. What does this mean for the man, for the soldier? It means that he is required to control his desires. He saw this beautiful woman. He thought, I want her. taking her home, and now he has to wait for a whole month before he can sleep with her. So the Lord puts the brakes on human lust, you might say. Also, the Lord gives this man time to consider what he's doing. It's interesting that the woman has to shave her hair. That would make her less attractive, you would think. Her nails need to be trimmed. So the outward beauty needs to be taken away. And the question is, this love that the man had for this woman, what was it based on? Does he still love her when she is like this? And also when he sees her around for a month, he will get opportunity to get to know her better during that time. And maybe he will find out she's really a good person. Oh man, I love her. But maybe he will have second thoughts. So, okay, I didn't know that she was this kind of person. His relatives will have opportunity to talk to him. Are you sure that you are doing the right thing? So, brothers and sisters, when we contemplate this law for God's people, this regulation, we see the Lord's wisdom in this. It aims to do two things at the same time. It protects, on the one hand, the well-being of the woman, that she should not become the victim of abuse, and that she should have time to work through her emotions and the transition. And on the other hand, it also protects the well-being of the man and his family and his future. This man is in the covenant, and the Lord wants families to be in the covenant. And if this woman is introduced from another nation, which happened from time to time, think of Ruth, the Moabitess, there must be a strong covenantal footing for the family. So we see the wisdom of the Lord coming through in how he gives people, his people, this regulation. And then we come to verse 14. Verse 14, but if you no longer delight in her, you shall let her go where she wants. But you shall not sell her for money, nor shall you treat her as a slave, since you have humiliated her. So the aim clearly is to prevent a situation where an Israelite man would take a beautiful woman among the captives with the aim to enjoy himself, and then thinking to himself, well, if I don't like her anymore, I'll just get rid of her, perhaps even make some money selling her as a slave, and make some money out of the deal. That is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. You don't treat people that way. You don't treat women that way, even if it is women of other nations. The Lord clearly wants his people to treat women, also women of other nations, with dignity. If a soldier takes a woman home with the intention to marry her and then changes his mind about it, our text says, now you have humiliated her. You told her you wanted to marry her, you took her home all the way, and now you don't want her anymore, you have humiliated her. It's abuse, actually. Therefore, he is not allowed to keep her as a slave. He's not allowed to sell her for money. He must let her go wherever she wants to go. Now, brothers and sisters, this is an ancient law, maybe a bit strange for us today, but I'd like you to consider, to realize how unique this law was at the time, among the nations at the time. There was no nation in the world that had a law like this. A law that would protect captive women. And I can easily give you an illustration from the book of the Muslims, the Quran. In the Quran, you still find laws that are quite different. And in the holy books of the Muslims as well. Because the Prophet Muhammad, he was involved in warfare, as you know. and he allowed his soldiers to take captive women and sleep with them. There is a term for that in the Quran. Those women are called the women your right hands possess. Those are the women your right hands possess. You can do with them what you want. There is a well-known story about one battle that happened, and the Muslim army was victorious, and so they had many captives, and they had women and their husbands and their children. And then the soldiers of Muhammad asked, "We want these women, but the men are still here. What do you say? Can we take them, or is that a bit too much?" And Muhammad said, "No, it's not a problem. I don't want you to sleep with married women, but if it is the woman your right hands possess, go ahead. They are captives, they belong to you, you can do with them what you want." So that's still in the Quran even today. And it's actually an embarrassment, I know, for some Muslims who know what the Quran says. But whatever the Quran says, and whatever we hear about the Taliban and so on, the Lord says, "Not so among my people. I want you to be a holy nation. I want other nations to be able to observe how you act and live, even when it comes to warfare. There must be a difference. I will give you victory in war, but I want you to treat people with dignity, to practice restraint, even when it comes to how you treat female captives." So, brothers and sisters, that's an explanation of the law in its context. And now we need to reflect on the message. What do we learn from it for today? If I were to speak to a company of Canadian soldiers who are on their way to fight somewhere in the rest of the world, I would know about a few applications, but I guess very few of us will ever do that. And you may wonder, okay, what do we do with a war about warfare and captive women? What does that mean for us today? Well, there is a lot that we can draw from this about the intentions of the Lord for marriage and for men and women. So I'm going to give you three principles that come out of this law. The first principle is what the Apostle Paul also says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So going back to that Israelite soldier, he saw a beautiful woman among the female captives. He desired to have her, but the Lord wants him to exercise self-control. "I will allow you to marry her, but you have to take your time. Do not rush into this. You have to take a month. Get to know her better. Consider what you're doing. And if after a month you still feel you want to marry her and she will be a good mother to your children, you may take her to be your wife." There is a message here for the young people in the congregation today who are looking to find someone, or maybe already dating someone. It's a beautiful thing to fall in love. That's how the Lord has created us. It's a beautiful thing to experience physical attraction to a girl, to a boy, to enjoy it. And it's honorable for a young man to want to look for someone to marry. Young guys, go ahead. Try to find a beautiful woman, someone with whom you can share your life. But remember these words. Practice self-control. Remember what it says in the Song of Solomon. "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." Do not play around with these things. Do not stir up feelings guided by lust. When it comes to marriage, yeah, on the one hand, you shouldn't wait too long. On the other hand, you shouldn't go too fast. Young people, it's not a matter of ASAP, as soon as possible. Think rather ALAP. Take your time to be sure. ALAP, as long as possible. Make sure, yes, look for a marriage partner, but make sure that this is the person with whom you can serve the Lord. This is the person who the Lord gives to you to share your life with. Be self-controlled and sober-minded also in these things, and pray for the Lord's guidance. But it's not just the young people that are addressed, the married people as well. Brothers, let me speak to you as a fellow brother. You may have a good wife at home. I have a good wife at home. But you still have an eye for beautiful women. What do you do when you're on a business trip and you're in a hotel and there is some beautiful women there? Or you have a position and there is a beautiful secretary? Well, you know the situations that can happen in life. And you also know the warning of the Lord. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And the same applies to the women among us. Maybe the Lord gave you a good husband. You still may have dreams, fantasies about others, other men. God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. We read that from 1 Thessalonians 4. He has given us these desires, and they are good, but they can so easily be misguided and do damage. So he has given us guidelines in his wisdom as how we ought to deal with our desire for physical intimacy. And we may expect his blessing if we follow those guidelines and live according to his will. That's the first principle. The second principle is that it is important for a married couple to be united in the Christian faith and together serve one Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to that soldier once more, the lady he wanted to marry was to spend 1 month in his home in preparation for marriage. And during that time, she had to make the transition from her old ways, outwardly, but also inwardly, from being someone who had different idols to someone who is now willing to learn to serve the God of Israel, Yahweh. Only 1 month, that's actually short. But okay, the Lord, I guess, didn't want to make it too long. But she is to put away her idols, and she is to say yes. I want to be one of your people. I want to serve your God, what Ruth also told Naomi, her mother-in-law. And if she doesn't want to do that, if it becomes clear she's going to be in denial, she's going to be difficult, then the marriage shouldn't happen. So, again, notice the wisdom of the Lord in protecting the family lives of his people. He puts regulations in place to safeguard the covenantal character of each household in Israel. Like Paul said, do not be yoked with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6. And again, this is a message for the young people among us. When you think of marriage, you think physical attraction, and it is important indeed, but there is more to marriage than physical intimacy. You also work together, you live together, you take decisions together about the education of children if you receive them. So you need to marry someone whom you can trust for everything. Not just for what happens in the bedroom, but for everything. Also what happens in the kitchen and the living room and on a Sunday and during the week. You need to marry someone whom you can trust with that. Because for us as Christians, there is something that is more important than physical attraction. You need to marry someone who belongs to Jesus Christ, just like you. Because if you follow Christ and the person next to you does not do that, doesn't want to do that, what's going to happen? Strong foundation for a happy marriage is a mutual, a shared faith, conviction that together we want to serve the same Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something the Lord wanted to put in place with this regulation in Deuteronomy 21. Finally, the third principle is that a man who serves the Lord should treat a woman with respect. Women, sisters in the Lord, but even captive women, should be treated with dignity and respect. That's what the Israelite soldier was supposed to do. If he changed his mind and now he no longer wants to marry her, he is not allowed to sell her or keep her as a slave. He should set her free, and she may go where she wants. Because, the Lord says, you have humiliated her, you have abused her, violated her. So the Lord does not allow his people to treat women, even captive women, as pieces of property that you can acquire and then sell and discard as you wish. That tells us something about the view the Bible has about a woman, which is very countercultural in many cultures in the world. There are still cultures in the world where they say, well, a man, if you want to keep, if you want your marriage to be happy, you need to beat your wife once a month or so. In Canada, that's not allowed, but there are cultures in the world where it happens. Wife beaters, wife beating can be a real problem. That's what the Lord does not want. But, brothers and sisters, Canada is not better than another culture. How do we sometimes speak about women as men in the workplace? Or how do we think about women? I think we can all apply it in our own situation. If you're a handsome young man or a handsome married man, do not use that to play around with the feelings of women. It's always nice to be liked, self-serving, but you can hurt, you can abuse women that way. Or if you're an attractive woman, it might be easy to play with the feelings of men around you and enjoy that. Get one person to fall for you, get another person to fall for you. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord has given us this beautiful gift of physical intimacy and mutual love, but if the Lord gives you a person to love, you stick with that person and you treat that person with dignity and respect. So for us as men, the Lord Jesus is the example. You know the passage well, brothers, but let me just remind you of what we are supposed to do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. It doesn't say husbands love wives. It says you as a husband love your wife. You focus on her. You make it your aim to make this woman that the Lord has given you, to honor her, to make her feel good, to make her happy, to give her a happy life. That is your calling in life, in your marriage. And from the other side, the woman, submit your husbands as to the Lord. Your calling is to make your husband happy, that he can serve the Lord and live his life in God's service. So as we reflect on this ancient law, brothers and sisters, we may praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior, and in him we have everything that we need for our daily life, including these matters of marriage and physical intimacy and so forth. And then it doesn't matter whether you are married or looking to be married, or whether you have lost your marriage partner, maybe you're a widower or a widow, or maybe you're not married, you're single. In Christ, we find fulfillment, whatever our situation is in life. The Apostle Paul was not married, But in Galatians 4, he quotes the prophecy of Isaiah, and he says, "The children of the desolate will be more than of the one who has a husband." Paul himself wasn't married, he didn't have children, but he says, "Through the gospel, I have more children than anyone else." So let's learn to look at life with those eyes, with the eyes of faith, with the eyes that it's not all about what can I get out of life, how can I fulfill my desires, but how can I be involved in this project of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is gathering his church from all these different people, from all these different nations. And everybody is important in his eyes, married or unmarried, healthy or sick, in the hospital or out of the hospital, grieving, happy, single, married, you name it. Have a job, don't have a job anymore. In Christ, you have a task in this life, and you can find fulfillment in this life. And in Christ, we can learn how to love each other in the relationships that he gives us in such a way that we honor him and that we also bring happiness and fulfillment to the ones we love most. In short, if Christ is the most important relationship in your life, everything else falls into place. If the love of Christ is more important than any other kind of love, you do not depend on anything else anymore to find happiness in your life. Is it difficult? Is it a learning process? Yes, it is. It can take a long time before we can really learn how to live that way. But the Lord promises fullness of life, happiness, his presence, shalom. Okay, that is the law about marrying a female captive. It's no longer applicable today, but I hope you have seen that there are principles in this law that are still valid, and that in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord still wants us to experience happiness by following his guidelines in marriage, outside of marriage, whatever it may be, whether you are young or old. If you know the Lord, you can sing, "Your steadfast love is better far than life itself." Psalm 63. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have made life so beautiful. Creation is beautiful. It is fantastic what we see outside. You have made man and woman so beautiful. And one of the most beautiful things in life is love between a man and a woman. And yet, just like anything else, these beautiful things are affected by the fall in sin. And there is no one among us who doesn't fall in these things. We abuse, we get abused. And it is a real miracle, Father, if there is a marriage that stays together, where children can grow up in happiness, stability. And we thank you that you have not left people to themselves, but that you have come to the world with the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ and with the promise of the Holy Spirit, so that we can learn to live our lives in a way that is guided by your regulations, guided by your Spirit, self-controlled, and that in that way we experience true happiness. Father, we live in a world that preaches a different gospel. It tells us to follow our desires and just do what we want to do, promising that that is what will give us happiness. And we pray, Father, that you will give us good insight in these things, but also that you will work in our hearts a willingness and a desire to seek to do your will also in these matters that are so sensitive. And we pray for those among us who have been hurt already because of abuse in one way or another, that they would still be able to trust your goodness and that you would provide healing. And we pray for all of us, Father, that you would help us not to hurt one another in matters of physical intimacy. We pray for our young people as they look for marriage partners, and as perhaps are dating. It is so easy for a young man to, or for a young lady, to play with the feelings of someone else, to hurt someone else. We pray, help us not to do that. And we pray for the married among us, that you would be with the men, that you would give them a spirit and a desire to make their wives happy and not to allow their thoughts to wander to other women. And we pray for the women among us, the wives, that they would have the desire to honor, to respect their husbands, and to think of ways to make them flourish. We pray for those who are not married for whatever reason, that they would not think less of themselves than they ought to do, because we know that in Jesus Christ, everyone, whether married or unmarried, whether young or old, is important in your eyes. And everyone is capable of having a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, in your mercy, we pray that every one of us may be able to flourish under your fatherly care. And we pray that we may be able to help each other flourish. We thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the Bible, what we can learn from it about human life and about your will for us and your desire to bless us. Now go with us from here as we go back to our daily lives. We pray for your guidance and your blessing in all our various situations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.